An ancient story of faith. Our scripture is taken from the book of beginnings that we call Genesis. This is from chapter 2. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground. But a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed an Adam from the Adama and breathed into its nostrils the breath of life. And the Adam became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there God put the Adam whom God had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flows out of Eden to water the garden. The Lord God took the Adam and put it in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. For the word in Scripture, for the word among us, and for the word within us, thanks be to God. As I've mentioned before, the Hebrew wordplay here is missed in English. That's why I put it back in the reading. And as I've said before, because I've read this before with you, it is not Adam, a male human being with a personal name. God did not look in the name, the baby book for names, say what would sound good, how could they get a good job, or what seems cute. It is in Hebrew an Adam made of the Adama. It's a wordplay to emphasize earth. This is an earthling made of earth, an earth creature, an earth being. You and me, we are earth. All that is here on earth is of earth, a family of earth, relatives. As the Lakota say, Metakwiasan, all my relations. My friends, to be faithful to this sacred story, especially in Eastertide, I'll say more. To be faithful to this sacred story, we must acknowledge that the relationships currently among Earth relatives are troubled, due mostly to the number of humans and to the activities of those many humans. I won't belabor the data, but the picture is deeply troubling, and with each reevaluation, like the recent one from the UN Panel on Climate, we see that our window for action to alter or mitigate the damage grows smaller by the month and year. The predictive models, they're always just models, that's how science works. But over time, we've noticed that the predictive models have not overestimated the speed of this undesired change. Rather, they have generally underestimated it. It's coming faster than we would like, but it is. To be clear, science and technology are not lacking here to address this problem. We know enough to act effectively for positive and life-giving change. Adaptive cultural and political patterns are lacking. Spiritual and psychological wisdom is lacking. There is trouble on the inside of our personal and our cultural psyche. There is a spiritual malady, a deep infection of spiritual dis-ease that keeps us from being loving neighbors to our earth relatives. Theologian Thomas Berry put it this way: the difficulty is that with the rise of the modern sciences, we began to think of the universe as a collection of objects rather than a communion of subjects. The world about us has become an it rather than a thou. Or in the words of the American historian Frederick Jackson Turner, who said, to those who followed Columbus and Cortez, the new world truly seemed incredible because of the natural endowments. The land often announced itself with a heavy scent miles out into the ocean. Giovanni da Verrazzano in 1524 smelled the cedars of the East Coast 100 leagues out. The men of Henry Hudson's Half Moon were temporarily disarmed by the fragrance of the New Jersey shore, while ships running farther up the coast occasionally swam through large beds of floating flowers. Wherever they came inland, they found a rich riot of color and sound, of game and luxuriant vegetation. Had they been other than they were, they might have written a new mythology here. As it was, they took inventory. As I said, it's not the science that's lacking. It's the cultural and religious stories related to the earth that we in the West have held in the modern centuries and that are still largely in effect are not life-giving, but life-taking and life-draining. They are so because they largely objectified and commodified the rest of creation. And so we must reclaim the Genesis story of our sacred origins as the story of our earthiness, our earth beingness. It's religiously true. It's scientifically true. We are earth. So the spiritual shift invited here is the shift to an earth identity and story of relationship, of communion. With such a shift, our favorite earthly outdoor place, think of it, your favorite outdoor earthly place, that place is not merely an it. If we come to this kind of shift, it's not merely an object, but becomes another earth being like us, and then can become a friend, a sibling, a companion, or maybe even a teacher, an elder, a cherished relative that our sacred story asked us to care for and to keep, to be in loving and balanced relationship with so that the garden might flourish. And in this Easter tide, we also must reclaim the full sacred story truth of resurrection, which we have largely lost. Anastasis. You know that word? It's Greek. Any Greek speakers? Not even old pastors, ancient Greek? It's Greek and it means uprising. Above murals depicting the resurrection story of Christ on the walls of many ancient churches of the East is the word anastasis, uprising. And below that, the images show Christ breaking down the doors of the land of the dead, standing atop and subduing Hades and grasping the wrist of the Adam and the mother of all living, Eve, and leading other saints in an uprising. It's a jailbreak over death. In his book, Resurrecting Easter, John Dominic Crossan documents these images and what we in the West, Protestant and Roman Catholic, have lost. What we have lost is the sense that resurrection is a universal resurrection for all humanity and for all creation. Recognized in the mythic language of its time, it is a vision of triumph as a Christ-led countercultural way of life and its power to overcome the soul and body death, which was the way of being in the empire. In the West, we too often limited the resurrection story to an individual story of Jesus and maybe as a story of individual hope. While on the eastern side of Christianity, the resurrection was an anastasis, an uprising, a universal uprising at that, not against mere individual mortality, but against the imperial and cultural powers of death, the power of Caesar, of Pharaoh. We could fill in the names over history. Putin, perhaps. It's an uprising against all those internal siren voices and external fear-filled forces that claim life and peace is served by a law and order of violence, of domination, of intimidation, or of punishment, of separation, including separation from creation, as if that were even possible. We have forgotten that resurrection is about rising up together with creation, throwing off the powers and principalities of death, the systems and values of domination. To be an Easter people, truly an Easter people, who sing of and have a trust in the story of Jesus and the power of resurrection, we are called to rise up like the earth creature and the mother of all living, taken by the wrist by the risen Christ, rising up with creation and all of our earth relatives into another way of acting, another story of what is possible. By God, we need another story of what is possible. We must have a story that leads to action. And yes, we can act effectively, especially if we act together as a body of Christ. Doing all the things, reducing the carbon and water footprint of our church property, voting together for policies and candidates who support the environment, teaching our children and learning from them. Indeed, if you can't quite feel the passion to act here or the importance of this message, maybe you can feel it if you just focus on the children, the grandchildren, and the seven generations yet to come. It certainly seems like it's easier to act against a short-term drama like Pearl Harbor or 9/11 than it is to comprehend and act in the case of this slow-moving emergency of environmental crisis, which we've known about for decades. But that does not mean that it is impossible to do so, nor that there is still an imperative to act. I saw the depth of that imperative at Standing Rock. Remember, it was in 2016, and I hope you still remember, 2016, that the Lakota Reservation that borders the Dakotas rose up to fight in the courts and on the land against the Black Snake, the Keystone XL oil pipeline that was deemed too risky to put upstream of the white community of Bismarck, but apparently not too risky to put upstream of the water source of the Lakota people. When my wife and I spent a week there at the camp in late October of 2016, we were deeply impacted by the determination of the people to protect the water and the life of Mother Earth. In Lakota, it was spoken repeatedly and simply, Miniwichoni, water is life. And we were impacted by the clarity that this encampment was a prayer meeting, where the sacred fire never went out and where the prayers that supported their actions never ceased. My friends, I believe that we at Plymouth Congregational, as a community of faith, are well-meaning and well-meaning towards God's creation. In my short time and with humility, what I can say is what I have not yet seen is that intention cultivated into the fullest fruit of collective action for the earth. I have not yet felt here what Dr. King would have called the urgency of now. It is time. It is time for our prayers and actions for creation to strengthen. We have in our faith the spiritual resources and impetus to support this intention. And we have stirrings in our congregation to do just that. I believe Spirit is moving now at Plymouth for earth action, not only through the strategic plan calling for concrete action for the earth, but in the passions of some of those in our midst. We had a forum today at 10 o'clock to move us forward, as well as a sign-up sheet for a new earth action-oriented ministry team and a handout detailing actions that you can take. It's right out there in the fellowship area. Simple actions to bigger actions. We can all find what we can do. All of us have things to do here. Faithful actions we can take now. One of the wise women of the countless who have walked among us was Wangari Maathai, the late Kenyan environmentalist and political activist, 2004 Nobel Peace Prize recipient, who said, "We are called to assist the earth to heal her wounds and in the process heal our own. Indeed, to embrace the whole creation in all its diversity, beauty, and wonder." Oh, and just for the few out there who might be thinking this is just the newfangled recent fad of faith, it's kind of what people talk about, I want you to hear the words of none other than John Wesley, the 18th century founder of Methodism, who said, "I believe in my heart that faith in Jesus Christ can and will lead us beyond an exclusive concern for the well-being of other human beings to the broader concern for the well-being of the birds in our backyards, the fish in our rivers, and every living creature on the face of the earth." On this Earth Day Sunday, in this Eastertide season, my friends, I believe we are called as an Easter people of the resurrection to rise up with the risen Christ against the powers and systems of death. And that means honoring the earth story that we received from our ancestors of faith, that we are earth beings, Adam from the Adama, and therefore kin to all other forms of the sacred earth. As the Lakota say, Metakwiasin, all my relations. The new creation envisioned in faith is a place where love of God and love of neighbor is love of all our earth neighbors and God's precious earth. So following the risen Christ, it is time we at Plymouth deepen our faithful action for creation on every front. Prayers, if that's what you can do, pray. Pray hard every day. Votes, messages to government, purchasing and consumption habits, everything within reach, and maybe a little beyond. Like the risen Christ, let us rise up so that together we can do something faithful and meaningful. It is time. May it be so. Amen.